So just give you a heads up on the road ahead. We're going to be spending the next probably couple months going through some key or relevant or timely soul care, discipleship, counseling type topics. So today we'll be doing ministering to those who feel abandoned by God, biting off a big subject here, ministering to those who feel abandoned by God. So we'll probably take 2 months, two, 3 months doing some key topics like that. And we also are looking at probably 4 or 5 weeks where construction on the new addition will make it necessary for that part of that side of the building to not be in use. So we're going to have 4 or 5 Sundays where we'll have a combined Sunday school class in here with all the Sunday schools. So we'll be taking a break from this class, having a combined class. Then we'll get back to our regular schedule after that. So that's just kind of giving you a heads up. So I did want to just again introduce the topic today, ministering to those who feel abandoned by God. And before we go there, let's pray. Father, a wonderful, beautiful day, and we just come in the powerful name of Christ, and just want to give you thanks for this time to be together and for your word, which so thoroughly addresses all of the matters of life, and that you have truly given us everything that pertains to life and godliness in your word. It is sufficient, even for those things that are deep and questionable in our life. For example, when we wonder where you are and if you've hidden your face from us and whether or not you are close or nearby, and when we long for your presence. And it is with just a lot of hope for your wisdom and your instruction from above that I approach teaching this subject. And I know there are those in this room and who will be listening who have been and will be impacted by this subject. So we pray that we will carefully divide your word and understand it and rightly apply it to our lives so that we can encourage one another along the way. For your glory, we pray this class will be taught. Amen. So I've broken the class down into 3 parts. I want to spend some time on the introduction description. What are we talking about when we talk about somebody who feels abandoned by God? What are we talking about when we are talking about somebody who feels forsaken or that things are so bad that the Lord is no longer with them, that he is hiding his face from them? What kind of soul gets in this kind of situation? So that'll be part one. Part two is just the understanding that genuine faith is tested and forged in dark places. Not that you can't be tested and instructed, your faith can't grow in good times, mountaintop times, but frankly, I would throw this question out: who in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Faith was commended for their faith in a mountaintop experience? It was always in some kind of trial or tribulation. So this is often when the Lord tests our faith and actually strengthens our faith. Then the third part of this lesson will just be how to cultivate a lifestyle of worship that will actually bring one near to the Lord and cause him to know his presence and his comfort and him abiding with them. Just a heads up on part three, there is no magic formula, okay? The Lord can do with us what he wants when he wants. And when he decides that a trial is over, it's over. Until it's over, it's not. So don't want you to think that we can somehow manipulate God into doing what we would like him to do. So that's just a look at what's ahead. We'll see how far we get today. So I wanted to just a brief description. I want to give soul care to our beloved who feel or sense abandonment by God, a distance from God. They're forsaken. Symptoms would be despondency, a depression. Might feel like they're walking through quicksand in the fog. So imagine that. I've never been in quicksand, but you can think about it, okay? You've seen it in movies, people walking through quicksand and in dense fog. It's like, I can't move, and I don't even know where I'm going. I can't see anywhere. That's how it might be described. But much can be learned in the pit and darkness that can't be learned on the mountaintop. So actually going to present to you that these are actually some of the best times of our life and where our faith has grown the most and where it's strengthened the most, and actually not something to try to get out of, but to embrace and to learn what the Lord wants us to learn through those times. So I'm using Psalm 88. If you want to turn there, you can turn there in your Bible. I would encourage you to do that. And then also I have it printed out here for us, and I would like to read that and set the stage for a description of someone who is going through this. And the actual impetus for this particular topic is just visiting with people over a period of time as one of your elders, one of your shepherds. People get here, and all of us, myself included, have experienced those times where there is this dry time, this time of despondency, or where is God? I don't feel him. That word feel is interesting. We'll address that later. So I think this probably should be something that all of us can relate to. And if you haven't experienced it yet, you will. If you're young in the faith, I just want to give you a heads up on that. You will experience it. In fact, oftentimes it's more mature saints, it seems, that experience this than even younger ones in the faith for some reason. So I'm going to read Psalm 88. Oh Lord, he starts it out, God of my salvation, I have cried out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry, for my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I'm counted with those who go down to the pit. I'm like a man who has no strength, adrift among the dead, like the slain who lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and who are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the depths. Your wrath lays heavy upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves, Selah. Wow. You have put away my acquaintances far from me. You have made me an abomination to them. I am shut up, and I cannot get out. My eyes waste away because of affliction. Lord, I've called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Selah. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I've cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face far from me? I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. I suffer your terrors. I am distraught. Your fierce wrath has gone over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around me all day long like water. They engulfed me altogether. Loved one and friend you put far from me, and my acquaintances into darkness. And thus the psalm ends with the word darkness. I don't know if you could relate to all of that. That's a lot. But I'm sure you can relate to a few of those statements in there. So I want you to, with me, make some observations from this psalm. As you're thinking about some observations that you've made and that we can put down here, and I've got 10 spaces, there's probably more. I'm just giving you a place to write some down. I don't know what your Bible has as a heading, but I would like to make this observation, which is helpful in understanding this psalm. This was written by Heman. He was a musician from the family of the Kohathites, and the Kohathites were descendants of Levi. There was Korah, who was his family. There's three sons of Levi. The Korah branch was two. They were gatekeepers. They were musicians. And Heman was one of those musicians. He was listed in the choir. So this is a man who has been around worship of the Lord, probably a fairly mature man. And if you would just flip back for a second in Psalm 84, it's interesting that the sons of Korah are listed in Psalm 84 as a psalm that they wrote. And listen to Psalm 84, verse 1. How lovely is your tabernacle, Lord of hosts! My soul longs, yes, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Then you go over to verse 10, and here's a verse that we sing. For a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. So Heman and these sons of Korah no doubt had mountaintop experience. This is quite a statement. A day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. And so he knew the presence of the Lord. He had been experienced in great worship of the Lord and Lord's nearness, but not so in Psalm 88. So just making that observation that he was a musician, he was a mature one at that. He was in the choir, probably in the court of David and maybe even Solomon, and a man who had experienced good times, what we would call good times as well. So that's just a little backdrop on the author of this psalm. So I just would invite you to give me some observations that you would make starting kind of going verse 1 on down. Let's just make some observations. Great point. So Anne says that even though he's in the great depths of despair, he's still crying out to God. He is still praying. Notice that. He is still praying. He hasn't lost his faith. He is still praying. In fact, three times it says that he cries out, and those are prayers, three different words for crying, three different depths of crying. He was coming at it from all different angles. But yes, he is acknowledging God as his Savior, and he is praying. He's not lost his faith. He's doing the right thing. He's praying, even though he's in trouble. He is saved. He calls out, "O Lord, God of my salvation." Heather's point is that he's saved. And often when you're in these kinds of periods and seasons of life, that's the thing that you'll question. Not only is where is God, but am I even saved? Good point. Other observations. He definitely is questioning whether God hears him. He said, "Why are you hiding your face from me?" That is an indication that he believes that God isn't listening to his prayers. If you were honest, and I'm sure in your own mind you can be honest, there's times you've wondered, I don't know if my prayers are being heard. No way they're being answered, but I don't know if they're being heard. So yeah, he's questioning whether God's actually there or not, whether he's listening. He's at the bottom. He's in a pit. He can't get any lower. In fact, if you look at verse 3, it says he's filled up with trouble. My soul, getting the right page here. For my soul is full of troubles, in verse 3. That has the imagery literally of a sponge that is soaked up and can take no more. So Joe, you're right. He has had it. I can't take any more of this. I'm at uses the word pit later. I'm down in the bottom. He's so full of troubles. He believes in his mind, I can't take any more. I've had it. I'm a sponge. It's soaked up. I have no more capacity for any more trouble. He's that sick and tired of it. He said he's thinking he's just I'm dying. I'm considered as one who's dying, which is I'm fading away. I'm going. Yeah, it's imagery for somebody who's dying or is drawing near to the grave, like I'm close to dying. And people that are in this situation can get to the point where I just wish I'd die, right? So that's kind of where he's at. Like, what's the use? Okay, I have older hearing than Brock and Russell and Tyson. He's trying, but he's pretty much in his human place right now. Like, it's all bad. It's a great point. Ruth says that God knows how, you know, we can go there with everything we're feeling, thinking, whereas sometimes we won't do that with people. We put on a face or a front. So yeah, he's pouring it out. He's not holding anything back. And that's the wonderful thing about Psalms, and we encourage people to do that. There is a lament and a crying out that is righteous and is just and is not blaming God or accusing God, that is actually a good thing. I think we're all, at some point in life, we're disappointed in just how bad the curse is, living in the curse. We expected better somehow, but it can get pretty bad, get pretty deep. And God knows. It's very honest with God. Judy? It's a good point. So he felt abandoned, but you think he knows deep in his heart that God hadn't abandoned him. But it feels that way. So what we're going to get to this later. What do you do with somebody who is expressing these things to you, or they're feeling like this, but what they're saying is not really true? What do you do with that? We're going to get to that later. So you have to, if we don't get done today, you have to come back next Sunday. We're actually going to talk about that. It actually can do a lot of harm to quickly rebuke or exhort or correct somebody who is feeling this way. It's probably best to let things go for a little bit. Be careful about trying to correct someone who feels this way. I would guess that the best of theologians has said some of this stuff before. They know better. And the best thing is to let them come out of that season at some point. There's words like, a word aptly spoken is like settings of gold and pictures. Settings of silver and pictures of gold, or something not quite exactly like that way, but there is words that are timely spoken that might get to that with somebody you're ministering to, but probably not right off the bat. Mourn with them, grieve with them. Job's counselor spent a week saying nothing. That was really good ministry on their part. And for some of what they said, they probably should have just stayed there. But we all have been there where I think the motive for all of us when we want to talk to somebody that's going through this is we want the best for them. We want them to be encouraged. We want them to be upbeat. We want them to not be in the pit. So we say something to try to help. But sometimes it's best just to listen. And it sounds like his friends had turned on him from what we can. There's some disloyalty in his life somewhere that was adding to his physical pain. So what are some other observations? Yeah, he's saying, I'm just like somebody that's in the grave. You don't remember them. Whoops, that's false. But that's what he felt like. Okay, verses 6 through 8, he puts the blame on God. You want to be specific, Joe?
I mean,
you. Yeah. It starts out as you, God. He's putting the blame on God. I like verse 7, you have afflicted me with all your waves. This is the imagery of somebody that's standing in the sea, an ocean, and a wave hits him, another wave hits him, and just, he said, you've afflicted me with all of your waves. I remember one of the first times that a landlocked Kansas boy made it to the Pacific Ocean, and I took on a wave at the wrong time. It was breaking, and that thing took me down to the bottom and rolled me like I was in a washing machine. And when I got out of that thing, it was sand everywhere, all parts. I was getting sand out of my ears and whatever for a day or two. But if you think of that and think about getting up and having that happen again, that's what the imagery is here. Just, you're coming at me with waves. So this is not one of those, like, oh, that was a bad trial, but now I'm on with life. This is one after another after another, and he's telling God about it. You're really getting after me. So yeah, good point. What about verse 8? How does it end? Shut in, he can't escape. This is the thinking of somebody who's going through this trial. This will never end. I will never get out of this. No way. There's no hope. I'm hemmed. God's hemmed me in. It's tough. He's feeling it. He's shut up. He can't get out. You don't have the but in this psalm. That's right. In the right use of the right word there. You don't. It's a good observation, and sooner or later, we were going to make that observation. This psalm ends how? Yeah, in the depths. There is no David's typical approach. Man, things are bad, but I want to put my hope in the Lord. He remembers the times the Lord has helped him. So good observation. There's no hope expressed, just the worst. Judy?
And we as humans.
He's blaming. Yeah, we can say he's, hey, God, you're doing this. See how the whole shut up, hemmed in, I don't have any way out of this. There is a sense of God has me. That's a point you need to turn to him. We'll have to look to other scriptures other than Psalm 88 to figure out where to go with this situation. Any other observations? He has to stay there until God relents. That's a good point for all of us when we're in this situation. Brock's saying if he dies, he's saying, who's going to praise you? Who's going to worship you? This doesn't make any sense. I'm not any good to you dead. I'm not going to praise you and worship you. He comes down to verse 14. Lord, why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? So he's saying, I'm cast off from the Lord. You're not answering my prayers. Then we have some kind of an indication about what has been part of the issue in his life. I've been afflicted and ready to die from my youth. So apparently he's had a lifelong affliction of some sort since he was young. We don't really know what, but it's been a long trial. This isn't one of those 1 week or 2 week things or 1 year. This is a lifelong affliction that he is enduring. In addition to acquaintances, friends that have been put far from him. So it is. This is a long thing, and that really enters into the suffering as well. It gets tiring. Okay, well, those are really good observations. We can observe that this psalm ends unhappily, in darkness, no real hope expressed, no real confidence in the Lord bringing him out of it. Okay, well, that's Heman in Psalm 88. So what are some life circumstances, and I put that in quotation, what are some of the tests of faith or circumstances that may bring us to points of despondency, a sense of abandonment, or forgotten or forsaken by God? That's could be a pretty long list, but let's make this practical for us. What might be some circumstances that could bring you or somebody you love to this point? Pamela's saying people that have trial after trial after trial, goes on a long time, lose a loved one, lose a job, you know, different things that just come one after another. So we could put recurring afflictions, physical afflictions, emotional afflictions that just occur one after another. Maybe a lifelong situation for some people. That's good. Those really wear us down, especially the one where you come through one and boom. I think grief is, losing a loved one is, there's grief and thinking about losing another loved one. You don't want that to happen because you know what that season of grief is like and you try to avoid that. But here it comes. Boom, boom. Parents of children who are physically afflicted or maybe mentally as well that are dependent upon them for care, that's not going away. Maybe for the rest of their life that they have to take care of this disabled person in their life. I'd also say when you're talking about parents, the affliction, the trial of being the parent of a wayward adolescent or a wayward adult child weighs heavily on people. And some of you have experienced that, and that is a circumstance that could cause you to wonder, Lord, where are you in this? My child is straying, and I don't see any change. And so that can be a difficult one. What are some others? Betrayal. He experienced this. Heman did. Experienced betrayal by family. A disloyalty. Stab in the back kind of thing that hurts. That can go on a long time. Yeah. Isolation in general. Yeah. Isolation and Ruth's point about maybe older people that are shut in. Bree and I were walking in town here a month or so ago. We walked on a sidewalk not far from Presbyterian Manor. There was an old man sitting outside, and we were a long ways from him, but we made eye contact. He could see really well. He waved vigorously at us, and I almost started crying. Like, I know that he's going through isolation during this COVID time, and that's got to be a trial. Just that human touch and the lack of fellowship that exists. Could people have abandoned me? Even though he probably knows they haven't. Maybe he didn't even understand the situation. Who knows? But yeah, there's a lot of that going on right now. Isolation, for sure. Good point. So an abused spouse, somebody that's in a marriage where that's the case, that loves their spouse, would like to get out of it, but what do they do? I would, in my notes, I put down living with a Nabal or a Jezebel. Okay. Brock goes, I think it was somebody pointing back to somebody. I'm like, ugh, yeah. Hey, it happens, right? Married to an unbeliever who, maybe you got married and neither were believers and one is a believer, and all of a sudden you're in a marriage that is unequally yoked, and the person you're living with is not a good person. That is a long road to hoe. Remaining faithful to their vows, yet understanding in a tough situation. Mm-hmm.
It wears on them.
Yep. Having disappointments, expectations not met. Spouse isn't what I thought. These jobs aren't working out like I thought. This isn't fulfilling. Again, that can be having too high of expectations of this world we live in. It can even be a sinful thing. And then, but the reality is, this is not paradise yet. So, yeah, that can also wear. Utility. Yeah, just the repetitive nature of life. Wake up, I do this, but I'm going to do it again. And yeah, the expectation of a young girl. When I grow up, when I get married, I'm going to have children. So one category would be infertility, miscarriage. Those are tough things. A potential mother who has repeated miscarriages or can't get pregnant. Think also of another category would be a single, somebody who's single, who desires marriage. Their goal is they'd love to get married. Their gift is not singleness. And the years are moving on, and they're not getting any prospects. That can be a trial. My heart really goes out for our young people here in that situation. They can wonder, where is God? He's not answering my prayer. And waiting on the Lord for that. Others? What's that? Okay, I was wondering if somebody's going to get to that. I want to say really up front, not all trials are the result of sin. We're going to address that. But Heather brings up a good point. Unconfessed sin. So unless you guys have some others, there's probably some other categories, but an unrepentant sinner, somebody who's in unrepentant sin or idolatry, Does the scriptures teach that that person will undergo some chastening, correction? Think of any examples. David, Psalm 32 is preached last week. If you want to look at what was happening to his body, what was happening to him, let's go to Psalm 32, what, about 2 through 5, talking about how he was wasting away. And there's Hebrews 12 about the training and the correction that we undergo. So yeah, that's another category or circumstances. And that's an act of love of the Lord to do that, to make life difficult for us until we see our sin. Anybody else have any circumstances you can think of? So I heard cancer, lifelong illnesses. I heard Adam talk about money. Actually have a category here, repeated financial setbacks. And maybe just repeated setbacks and life goals in general. Not always do those things that we set out to do, and we might even be doing them well, turn out well, and that can be frustrating as well. Financial setbacks can really frustrate people. Sometimes the financial messes we're in aren't God's fault. They're not his trial to us. It is our fault many, many times. Waiting through a long period. There was a song a while back. Not always. It has pretty good theology in it, but it says, worship while I'm waiting. So we don't stop when we're going through trials. We don't stop worshiping the Lord. It's kind of that way. Life comes to an end until this trial's over with. No, it doesn't. It goes on. You continue to serve and love him. And as you wait on him, I think it was Fireproof's theme song, worship while I'm waiting. Does anybody remember Fireproof? I'm old. Judy does. Okay. You're getting to the application, but right on, Judy. We need to be quiet and be still. In fact, that's kind of biblical. Yeah. Be still and know that I am the Lord. Okay, I wanted to get to some thoughts on the inscrutable mystery of innocent suffering. Job would be an example of that. Took this from John MacArthur's study Bible. Thoughts on the inscrutable mystery of innocent suffering. That's assuming that suffering is not because of the person's idolatry, their sinfulness. I would even say this, for all people who go through some kind of trial, whether or not there's the Lord's trying to root out some specific sin. There is sanctification. There is the examination of oneself that is great. I will attest to that going through a heart situation. It was really good just to dig deep and to see, is the Lord trying to, what is he trying to tell me here? How's he wanting to grow me? What is he wanting, what sinfulness is he wanting to flush out of my life? I think that goes on in everybody who's going through a trial. That's a good exercise to go through. And I think everybody could at some point say, well, the Lord does have, he would be just if he did this to me, but we know his mercy for those of us who are in Christ. He's not punishing us. It's always for correction and training. But so I'm going to say that the inscrutable, it's the unsearchable mystery of suffering that doesn't have an apparent sinfulness root to it. We'll be talking about that some more, what's going to turn out to be next week now, but God ordains that his children walk in sorrow and pain. That could be because of sin, and listed here is Numbers 12, 10 through 12. That's where Aaron and Miriam, Moses' siblings, rose up in dissent against him, and they were struck with leprosy. So sometimes trials can be, suffering can be because of sin, as we were talking. Sometimes it's for chastening, Hebrews 12, 5 through 12. We're going to look at that again later. I think we'd sometimes look at Hebrews 12 like God is disciplining me, like discipline is some kind of a negative word. It's not. That word could probably better be trained. It's training. Sometimes it's for strengthening, 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. Is that your scripture text today? That is Tyson's scripture text today. I won't steal a bit of that. So you'll get that one flushed out today. Sometimes it's to reveal his comfort and his grace. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7, it talks about a God of all comfort who comforts us in all of our trials and all of our tribulations so that we can also comfort others who are going through trials and tribulation. And sometimes, number five, I think this is where maybe the psalmist in Psalm 88 was at. The compelling issue in suffering is unknowable because it's for a heavenly purpose that those on earth can't discern. I want you guys to hear that. Because I think one of the things that we all want to know when we're going through a trial is why. Ruth is, yeah, why? And where are you, God? So the compelling issue is not always knowable, and it's a heavenly purpose that those on earth can't discern. And one of the references here is John 9:1-3. That's the parents that had the boy born blind. And, you know, why did this happen? Well, it's to reveal so that the works of God could be revealed in him. So it's not knowable. So Job was going through trials that he didn't know what was going on in the heavens. He didn't know the purpose. You might be the recipient of some unseen heavenly purpose. You might have to look at your suffering in that way. I'm never going to know, but there's a heavenly purpose. Maybe Satan's having that conversation with God about you like they had about Job. And it's just not knowable. I think that's comforting to know that you don't, that should not be the purpose of your trials, to find out why. We'll get to that some more later. Some suffering, the bottom of page 2, I don't know if your pages are the same as mine, but some suffering is not because of secret sin, but God's desire to bring a greater revelation of himself and deeper intimacy with the suffering saint. It's just that simple. When there is no rational or theological explanation for disaster, pain, or suffering, trust God. One may never know the specific reason for their suffering. Saving faith can't be destroyed, no matter... I skipped over there. One may never know the specific reason for their suffering, but one must trust, have faith in the sovereign God. That is the real answer of suffering. Saving faith can't be destroyed, no matter how much a saint suffers or how incomprehensible or undeserved it seems. So you may not be able to comprehend it. It may seem undeserved. We would say about Job that it seemed undeserved. He's a righteous man. There was no fault. Yet he was going through the worst of the worst. And these next couple quotes, really, I love these from Behold Your God, John Schneider. God's character unveiled is the answer to suffering. You will know God. You will not have just heard of him. You will now know him as you go through your suffering. And Jesus prayed in John 17:3, and this is an important verse. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you sent. So eternal life isn't length of life as much as it is length of life, but it is quality of life, and your quality of life is better when you know God and know Jesus Christ whom he sent. And you will know God as you go through trials. You'll know his character. You'll know his comfort. You'll know his goodness. You'll know his faithfulness. It's never God that's unfaithful in our trials. It's always us. He is beyond reproach. He's above reproach when it comes to being faithful. So God's character unveiled is the answer to suffering. And do you not see that the answer to Job's suffering is not an explanation from God? Rather, it is a revelation of God. And if I was John Piper, and I'm not, and the closest thing we have in the church to John Piper is Tyson would be up here just going, yay, you know, like, God, great, glory, know him. Is that okay? Kind of got Alvin's surpassing you now? Okay. You know what? It's 9:55. We're ready for part 2. I think it's a good time to... Okay, any closing thoughts as we describe and think deeply about how we or others might be going through this? It's not always one thing you can attribute it to. You brought up Spurgeon. There's a tendency among saints to, there's a variety of people. And some are more melancholy, some can be despondent much easier. I remember John MacArthur and John Piper talking about this kind of thing. So you have John Piper, who's just a crying mess, gets in depression, and John MacArthur says, I don't know what you're talking about. Yeah, snap. So there is some of that, the way we're made. So you have, in those two men, for example, you have John MacArthur, who's, we know this, we think this, we believe this, this is the way it is. And you have John Piper, there's the feeling, you know, the emotional side of it. We need both of those, really do. So, I don't know which one you are, maybe a mixture, or one on one side or the other, but God's Word is helpful for all of us. So we'll pick up with part two next week. Brock, you're safe for another week or two.